Well, good morning, everyone. A little smaller group this morning, but it's definitely good to be here again amongst God's people. I'd like to pray again, if that's okay. I'm going to rise to pray, please, if you can. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful opportunity you've given us again this morning, Lord, to come and worship together. Thank you, Lord, for, oh Lord, those songs that we were able to sing this morning, the song, Will Your Anchor Hold? Lord, thank you for that anchor that you have given us that is in Jesus Christ, that will hold down through the ages, down through the span of our life, Lord, that we can attach ourselves to that anchor, and we know, Father, that when we attach ourselves there, we cannot be moved. We thank you for that. Though the storms around us beat and they cause turmoil in our life, we know that the anchor of Christ will not move. We thank you, Lord. So this morning, I pray that you would give us anoint your word this morning, Father, as I intend to share. I pray that I could be used as a vessel. Lord, that you would just simply use me according to your will, Father. We pray against the demons and the devils out there, Lord, that want to steal and snatch the precious word of God, Lord, from our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would have your free will in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Greetings in Jesus' name. Good to be here. Glad to be amongst you all this morning. I don't exactly know how it's all going to come out this morning, but I just simply like to share a simple thought with us all this morning. I don't have a lot of coordination in my notes, but I do have something I'd like to relay to God's people this morning that blessed us, or that blessed me. The last while I've been thinking about this, and if you want a title for it, I would title it The Value of a Soul. So that's the thoughts, the main thrust of my message that I'd like to get across to us this morning is that your soul is valuable. And obviously, you want to go back to the beginning of time. And when God created humanity, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, I'll read those. Verse 26 says, And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the face of the earth. And then you move into chapter 2, verse 7, it kind of tells you how God made man. Everything else that God created, he spoke it into existence. He said, Let there be light, and light came. Let there be fish, and fish appeared. Let there be animals, and animals appeared. But when it came down to creating humanity, he said, Let us make man in our image. And I'm not sure if he physically came down to earth, but he took a clump of dirt, and he formed a man. He said, Out of the dust of the earth, in verse 7 of chapter 2, And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's something he did to you and I that he didn't do anything else of his creation. He put his own breath into us, into this clump of clay. And upon that, the man stood up and became a living soul. And that living soul will never die. That's something that'll never die. And God placed a lot of value on that. In the scripture somewhere, it says that when the sparrow falls to the ground and it dies, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of every living thing, takes notice. Out of the billions and billions and billions of sparrows, I just hit a bird on the way here this morning, and I had to think of that. God took notice that he fell. But he said that you are of more value than the sparrows. So thinking of the value of a soul, how much value do we place on human life? We are in a more civilized place. We live in a civilized area. We definitely place a lot of value on human life. When someone dies, we take notice, and there's a lot of there's sorrow, there's pain. In other countries, life is just kind of like a fly almost. If someone dies, they don't really take notice. But I was thinking of value that we place on things we purchased this morning. And I thought of something really small. Most of us, we wouldn't even take time to purchase a pen. Most of us, the pens that we have, at least in our home anyway, are freebies that we get from places we go. So if I lose this pen, it's a nice one. I've had this pen for a long time. I like how it writes. But if I lose it, I don't really care. I'll get another one. My car. Paid a lot of money for my car. If I lose my car, we have insurance. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really affect us emotionally. But if I go out to buy a car, it's for lack of better terms, that's something really, really hard for me to do. It's kind of almost agonizing for me to go look for a vehicle because we try to look for durability. We try to look for how long is this thing going to last, because I don't like buying another car, so we want to buy one that works. So we look at what does it mean to me. So we place a lot of value on certain things that we buy. But if we lose it, it'd be kind of hard to lose my vehicle, all the process that it'd take to get through. But there's something else I was thinking of. You know, my Bible. This Bible to me is, I can buy another one, but I've had this Bible for 15 years and it wore out and the pages started falling out and I couldn't use it anymore. So I started searching around for ways of restoring the thing, and I did. I spent quite a bit of money to restore my Bible. These things are treasures to us. And when we purchase something, we place value on it. But the value of a soul, if Keiston could come up here, I would appreciate that. He doesn't know this, but I told my wife, Keiston, can you come to Daddy, please? Come up here. This is little Keiston. If he would be for sale, how much would you all pay for him? Maybe it doesn't mean so much to you, but to me, he's a precious soul. Because, for lack of better terms, he's our creation. Ultimately, God created him. But this little guy, he's our youngest, and he means a lot. All of our children mean something to us. They all are very equally precious to us. But if Keiston would be somewhere, and I'd have to purchase him, the money in this world couldn't buy him. And something I had to think of, if I were to lose my son, if he would be lost somewhere, I don't know what I'd do to go find him. I'd run. I'd swim the rivers. I'd climb the walls to find my son. He's precious to me. But you and I are created in the image of God, and you're precious in the eyes of God. Your eternal soul has value in his eyes like nothing else that he created. You may go back. Thank you. I just thought that was an illustration that I wanted to use this morning. That's an earthly relationship this morning. I'd like to draw something on the board. I don't want to erase that. That looks really nice. But this is pretty crude. But man walked the face of the earth at the beginning of time. And this is a throne. This is God's presence. And I just like to do this as an illustration, but in the beginning of time, There was, I have something wrote on this illustration. There was unbroken fellowship with his creation. When God created Adam and Eve, there was no gap in his relationship with humanity. He created humanity for his glory, and when Adam and Eve walked the faces of this earth, he had beautiful communion with them. There was no sin, but we all know what happened. There was a time in life when the old serpent came to their presence, and he tempted Eve, and Eve. We all know the age old story, but something happened right here with God and man. There's a gap that took place, and now there's a huge chasm between humanity and God. Man cannot get to God like he used to be able to get to because sin took place. And I don't know, is that because of the value that God placed upon the souls of man, God wanted to do something with that picture. God wanted to redeem man back to himself. From the time that humanity fell, God had a plan. He's infinite in his wisdom, and we only understand with finite minds. We don't understand it, we don't understand it all. But he had a plan to redeem man back to himself. And we all know that. We all know that that plan was Jesus Christ. So there was thousands of years of sacrifice that God used to restore that relationship back with man. But there's a day came when God decided to, for lack of better terms, he decided to build a bridge. I'm not the best artist. But there's a bridge that God decided to build. And that was through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world. We all know the famous old story. But in Romans 5, verse 5, I think it's in chapter 5, verse 10. It says, by the death of Christ, man was reconciled back to God. So the problem is fixed in this picture. The chasm that, and something I wanted to write down in there, is that the choice to sin. Caused that big gap. But that problem is solved through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ solved the problem. However, the problem, and I like to see how the value that God placed upon the souls of man, he was willing to give his own son for. And now humanity stands over here and God is over there. And we know what we need, what we must do. We must bow ourselves and humble ourselves under his mighty hand, repent of our sins, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can now have fellowship with him again. And as I was sharing, if I'd lose my little son, if I'd lose Keyston, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep until I found him. And I know that's for most of you, you parents in here. You couldn't sleep until you find your child. And you'd give anything. If it would cost you every penny, if you have to mortgage your place and lose everything and live in a trailer, you would do that to find your child. I know every one of us would do that in here. But God, when that gap took place because of sin in the garden, God went to greater lengths than that. He gave his own son to redeem humanity back to himself. So you're precious in the eyes of God. Your soul is valuable, so valuable that he gave his only son. And I had to think of the illustration in the scripture of Mephibosheth. Matt just preached about him a while back, so we won't go into the story in detail. However, Mephibosheth was living in a land which they called Lodibar. And that land, Lodibar, means a land with no word. There was no value in that land, and that's right here. That land of Lodibar was right there in a sense, and that's where he was dwelling until King David found him, and he offered him existence in his own presence. And Mephibosheth said he felt honored, he felt humbled, and he entered into the presence of David, King David, and he was able to feast at the king's table. And the thought came to me a while back when I heard that story. Why? It would be absurd for Mephibosheth to say, I'm going to go back to Lodibar and live in Lodibar because it's funner there. I don't know. But when you can feast at the king's table, why would we live in Rome in the land of Lodibar, in the land of no word, in the land that is separated from God? And in this land, on this side,
there's eternal death, and on this side is eternal, I'm sorry, my spelling is awful. Eternal life. And when God created the soul of man, he created it so it never dies. But our choice to cross that bridge through Christ gives us eternal life. But our choice to not cross that bridge and stay on the other side gives us eternal death. Your soul will not die. It's a precious soul. And God never intended it to be that way. He didn't create hell for humanity. He created it for the devil and his angels. With that, if you could turn to Isaiah chapter 61. I had some verses in there that are, they're just some things that I was searching through the scriptures and just trying to find God's heart for restoration, God's heart for his people. And I found some verses here that really blessed me. This kind of came alive one morning, and I was reading, we were reading in Matthew, and John the Baptist, he was in prison, and we all know that story. He said, is Jesus the one, or do we search for another? And Jesus told the people to go back and tell him that these words, to tell him these words, and this is what it said, and the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort the mourn, to comfort all that mourn. I'm sorry. So he reminded John that this is actually happening. This is being fulfilled in your time, in your time while you're in prison. This is actually, I am the one that is come to bring good tidings. And I had to think about, I want this to be good news to you this morning. I want this to be, because I had to think, a lot of times if I come home from work and there's something, a good news or something to share, my children kind of fight over who wants to tell dad. And they do that because they like to share good news. None of us like to share bad news, or if they broke a tool of mine, that's not going to be something easy for them to share. But if there's good news, they fight to share it. So this morning, that's what Jesus, he came to share the good tidings to the meek, to the earth. And those good tidings are to bind up the brokenhearted. Now think of that there. That's what Jesus, he came to heal your broken heart, to be comfort to the brokenhearted. And he came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to them that are bound. In verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I don't know how far to go there, but those words also caught my attention. We were pondering that a bit over the last week or so about being given beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. And on this side of the chasm, there's a lot of ashes get sown. There's a lot of ashes get strewn in our life. And my wife and I's testimony is we did a lot of ashes on that side of life. We spread a lot of ashes, and our future was hanging by a thread. We had no idea what was going to take place because of the choices we made in life. Our future together prior to marriage was hanging on by a thread. There was a lot of ashes. There was times in my life when I didn't know which way to turn. I didn't know what to think. There was ashes all around my life. But When you remember that Jesus Christ wants to take those ashes and transform them and make them beautiful, it leaves you speechless. My wife and I still, mornings, 19 years later, 20 years later, we still marvel at the beauty that he brought out of the ashes that we sowed in our life. First of all, we had to cross that chasm through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Repentance, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, making choices. Changing those ashes to beauty is a choice away. It's faith away. It's something that we can do. And the Lord wants to do that. The Lord is, he loves to restore. He loves to destroy the works of the devil. Something that the devil means for to destroy, God loves to take it and just uproot his plans and take it and make it a beautiful situation. The devil never gives up. But I tell you, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And that phrase caught my attention as I was reading through this, the beauty for ashes. So if you're strewing ashes in your life this morning, you can make a simple choice. You can make a simple choice, and God can start transforming that and making it very beautiful. The latter part of that, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as the bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. So what Jesus came to do, he came to bind up the brokenhearted, he became to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and to comfort all that mourn. And in John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, those are familiar verses to us as well, that he said that, you don't have to turn there, but very powerful words. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So, I think that once a person crosses that chasm into the presence of the Lord with his life through faith and repentance, there's a protection. There's a wall of fire that God places around you, that there's a protection there. You won't easily get away from it. You will not easily get away from it. And there's another scripture that I'd like to look at. It's in Zechariah chapter 2. I'd like to read that entire passage. Zechariah chapter 2. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel talked with me, went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me into the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord God, saith the Lord. I can stop reading there for sake of time. The verses that caught my attention are verses 5 through 8, I think. First off, in verse 4, it says, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. And I know sometimes we don't like to, but we can get this mentality that Christianity is there's a small group of people on this earth. I believe there is. I believe that I don't know how to say that, but I also believe that on this side of the chasm, there are so many people that have come to know Christ that you can't put a wall around it. And that's what it's saying here. There are so many people in Jerusalem that you can't even put a wall around them. And that's why it says in verse 5, and it says, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about her." So in the realm of Christianity, once you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God will be a wall of fire around you who protect you. And he loves to do that for you. But when we try to wiggle out from under that arm, he doesn't want to, but he does let us go. But there's a protection for God's people that I don't think we quite understand. Or I'm challenged to understand that. And that's a beautiful promise that he has given us, that he will be the wall of fire around us. And there's another scripture, I think it's in Hebrews, and it says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will rise up against him. And there's different ideas about how that verse is talking, but I get the picture. You know, when our children are faced with evil, as a dad, we run in and we try to protect and we try to stop it. And I like to think, and I don't want to, I could make disclaimers and all this, but understand the heart of God. If one of my children were, that morning, they did something wrong to displease me or to dishearten the way I wanted them to live, and we had an amends, we made things right, and that afternoon they got caught up into something that the enemy wanted to try to destroy them, or some physical person wanted to take them away, or I don't care what happened this morning. You're my child. I'll protect you. I'm going to be a wall of fire around you. And I will snatch you away from the enemy if it's within my physical abilities. If you can understand that. The way I really mean it from my heart. The Lord cares about his people. And verse 7 says, "Deliver thyself, O Zion." First off, in verse 6, he says, "Ho, ho, come forth, flee from the land of the north." That's the land of the north right over there. And God is saying, flee from that land. You don't have to live over there. Cross the chasm. Come into my land to where you can have that protection around your life. Deliver yourself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. There were some people that were willingly, after they got taken in, I learned a little bit of the history of this. There were people, the children of Israel were taken into captivity in Babylon. And after the after that was resolved and they were able to go, there were some that willingly stayed back and they wanted to be amongst the people of Babylon. And God is saying, come out from them. There's a better land to live right over here where you have protection like nothing else. Then verse 8 is one of my favorites. It says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations, was spoiled you. The nations of this world have spoiled you." In our lives, the nations of this world, my personal life, the old devil wanted to spoil me. He wanted to take me as loot in his kingdom and destroy me and send me into eternal damnation. But there was a God that had an interest in my life as well, that created that cross that gave me an opportunity to change my life. And because of that, I can have eternal life. And then we can say, or we can rest in that confidence that God is watching over each one of us in the way that he is saying, anybody that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye. And we all know what the apple of your eye is. It's that pupil, and you protect it on your life. If something tries to get there, you get it out. And that's how I am with my children. You try to touch one of my children, you're touching the apple of my eye. And that's how you are with God. If God tries to touch you, if the devil tries to snatch you or to try to destroy you, remember, he's touching the apple of God's eye. And God moves. He moves. And we've seen that. In years gone by, we've seen many, many testimonies. There's one more scripture in Deuteronomy chapter. Sorry, I stuck in the old covenant here. These are all promises for the future, and actually we're living in them. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. And I found something this morning that really blessed me in there. It's another scripture, but prior to that where he touches. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10 says, "And he found him in the desert land, in the waste howling wilderness, and he led him about and instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." God found most of us that were sinners, lost and undone. He found us in the waste howling wilderness. We were spending our lives for the enemy. But something happened in here that caused us to turn to the Lord, and he found us in that waste howling wilderness, and he set us upon his rock, and he put a wall of fire around us. But earlier on in that chapter, it caught my attention. I should have wrote the verse down. Yeah, verse 7, it says, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thine elders, and they will tell thee." A couple weeks ago, all the youth were up here singing a song, or a couple songs, I'm not sure. But while they were up here, something flashed through my mind. I don't think there was, maybe a few of your older ones were born when revival came through this community. But for the most part, there were maybe a handful of them. Some of you were not even old enough to remember, but most of them, maybe four or five out of the young people that were standing up here were not born when God moved in this community and saved the souls and the lives of hundreds of people, came out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. But the devastation is when children forget, parents forget, children forget. And I had to think of that. I said, remember the days of old. And I encourage you, children, it's a very common topic amongst your family, but ask your dad and mom, what happened? And let them tell you what happened. That's what happens here. The children of Israel were brought out of exile. There was a miracle took place when they crossed the Jordan on dry land. And life goes on. Life becomes normal. Christianity becomes a thing that we just do. We go to church on Sunday, and it doesn't really mean a whole lot to us. It's not real personal because we forget what God did. And when you remember what God did for you, and you remember what God did for your parents, you might find a little strength to enter in, to plug in, to plow forward, and walk with God because he's for you. And if he's for you, who can be against you? So my encouragement this morning is just realize that your soul is valuable and there's no price tag on it. You can't buy a soul, but God created it that it'll never die, and he wants to redeem each and every soul on the face of this earth into eternal life. So may God bless you.